Hey, welcome to Hope City's podcast. We're so excited that you chose to listen to us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
And so today, I get the privilege of kicking off the Christmas season messages. Today's theme, or tonight, this year's theme for Christmas is all about the promise. And the promise of a Savior that really God gave us at the very beginning of the Bible, when he realized, like, well, men are going to sin, and mankind is not going to make it in relationship with me on their own, so I need to come up with a plan. And the promise was that he was going to provide a Savior who would rescue mankind from the oppression of sin. And it really is just, this season is just my favorite time of year, because there's this like holy quietness that rests on the world. It's like all of creation has something within us that remembers that quiet waiting for salvation. I know it's coming. It's coming. And then the night that the skies came to life with the announcement that the event had finally happened, the Savior of the world had been born, the one who would deliver us from sin. And this year we're looking back at just the promise of redemption and how that promise did not change. As God spoke about it through the Old Testament, through prophets and teachers, and how nothing that man could do within those thousands of years that happened before Jesus was born, nothing that man could do would deter us from the promise of that. And the book of Genesis lays out this beautiful plan for mankind that Father God had for mankind. And Father God speaks about how he was going to raise up an entire nation from one man, Abraham. And out of that one nation, the Savior, the Messiah, would be born. And he would supernaturally die for the sins of the world. But we know the other part of the story, that death wouldn't hold him. Right? He wouldn't be kept back by death. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the promise, the period of time between the promise and the giving of the promise of the birth of Jesus. This week's message is all about the promise holds true in our mess. Do you ever feel like you're kind of a mess? I do sometimes. Has the enemy ever tried to convince you that your past choices certainly disqualify you from a relationship with the King of the universe? Well, Father God knew that the enemy would try to do that. And that is why the genealogy of Jesus is so amazing. The genealogy of Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 1. And really what a genealogy is it goes through the family tree of how a person, like their family line. That's what a genealogy is, okay? And there is some huge names in this family line in Matthew chapter 1. There's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became known as Israel, Judah, Jesse, David, Solomon, Hezekiah. Huge names, some big-time kings of the nation. And it's really easy for inferiority to whisper to us when we read those names. Like, of course God would use those men. They're amazing. They were incredible. They did amazing things. And it's really easy for us to forget about or overlook the mess of others when our own mess imprisons us, isn't it? But I want you to know something. Here's a news flash for you. that these people in this genealogy, they were messy. And God didn't hide the mess. Their mess is written for us in black and white in this book. I want you, while I'm getting to this point, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 38, okay? And if you don't have your physical Bible, get out your phone and get on the Bible app. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and it's chapter 38 is more towards the end of the book of Genesis, okay? So that's where we're going to kind of be today. I want us to look, while you're finding that, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, which actually goes through part of the genealogy of Jesus. Here's what it says. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron was the father of Ram. I want you to notice something in this. It says, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. It is not customary for women to be mentioned in a genealogy during this time, okay? When we look at our family trees of now, how many of you have ever put together like a family tree to show like where you came from? Your grandparents, great-grandparents, parents, okay? No one? Good. Okay? Because you should. It's very interesting. It's very interesting to like retrace your family history. But it is customary for us to recognize like, well, this person and this person were married and they had these kids, and then this kid married this person and they had these kids. But in ancient times, women were not mentioned in the genealogy. It was all about the male bloodline. And so when there's a woman's name mentioned, whose mother was Tamar, when there's a woman's name mentioned in a genealogy, we should kind of pause for a minute. Like, God's saying something like, hey, pay attention. This isn't normal. This isn't customary of the time for a woman's name to be mentioned here. I want you to pay attention to what's happening here. And I want you to, I'm going to give you a little bit of a paraphrase of the history of Judah and Tamar, which their story can be read in Genesis chapter 38. I'm going to give you a little paraphrase, and then we're going to read a part of their story together. And, you know, I want to clarify something, because we say stories as far as like people in the Bible, when we say like the story of Judah or the story of Joseph, the story of Jonah. And sometimes when we hear the word story, it's easy for us to think like it's fiction and it didn't happen. And I just want us to remember that everything in this book is true. This is the oldest history book that we have in our hands, right? So everything we read in this book is true and happened, okay? So here's the story about Judah and Tamar. Judah, who was the son of Jacob or Israel, he left home and he married a Canaanite woman. We don't know her name. And they had three sons. Their three sons, notice, it was not mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. Judah and his first wife, his wife, had three sons. Their names were Onan, and Shelah. Okay? And Judah arranged for his oldest son, to marry a woman named Tamar. Was recorded to be a wicked man. We don't know why he was a wicked man. It doesn't go into detail as to why God considered him a wicked man. But it says that he was a wicked man, so wicked that God did not allow him to continue living. And he died. And so, customary to the time, Judah then gave Tamar, Ur's wife, to his second son, Onan. Okay? And the whole point of that was so that Tamar could have a child by Onan, but it would be considered, that first child would be considered the offspring or the birthright for the oldest son. Okay, that was customary to the time. And so Onan, knowing that this first child would not be considered his, every time he would have relations with Tamar, he would ensure that she would not become pregnant. Read it, okay? Read it. And so this made God very mad as well. And he was very displeased with Onan's choices. And he decided that Onan was being wicked as well and did not allow Onan to continue living. And so Onan died. Has died. He has one son left, Shelah. But Shelah, his third son, was not old enough. He was not of marrying age yet. That's where we're going to pick up in this story. Genesis chapter 38, beginning in verse 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Go back to your parents' home and remain a widow until my son Shelah is old enough to marry you." Notice what it says in parentheses. But Judah didn't really intend to do this because he was afraid Shelah would also die like his two brothers. So I want you to understand what Judah is telling Tamar. He said, go back to your father's house and remain a widow. Meaning this, no one is going to be making allowances for you. No one's going to be providing for you. You're a widow. You have no husband. You have no children. So go back until my son is old enough for you. But in his mind, he already knew, I'm not actually going to give my son to her because she's already killed two sons of mine. And so that's where we kind of leave it. Like, that's where it kind of drops off. He sends Tamar home to her parents' house with no intention of keeping his word to her. And then it says, some years later, Judah's wife died. And after the time of mourning was over, Judah and his friend Hira the Adullamite went up to Timnah to supervise the shearing of sheep. Guys, this is going to get really messy, okay? Really messy. It is soap opera material here, okay? Someone told Tamar, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. Tamar was aware that Shelah had grown up, but no arrangements had been made for her to come and marry him. So Tamar's realizing, like, I've been duped. And now, I'm going to have to be a widow my entire life. He has not kept his word. So she changed out of her widow's clothing and covered herself with a veil to disguise herself. And then she sat beside the road at the entrance to the village of Enam, which is on the road of Timnah. In those days, I want you to understand that widows were often destitute. So they had no money of their own. They didn't work. Okay, women were not typically employed by other people. They had no... So once Tamar's parents were no longer with her, she would have no means of providing for herself. She would be considered destitute. So she was a little panicked, okay? So here she is, sitting by the side of the road. Judah noticed her and thought she was a prostitute since she had covered her face. So... This is the Bible, you guys. This is the Bible. Just so you know, if people tell you that the Bible is not interesting, you should tell them to go back and read Genesis. Yep. Okay? So he stopped and propositioned her. Let me have sex with you, he said, not realizing that she was his own daughter-in-law. How much will you pay to have sex with me? Tamar asked. I'll send you a young goat from my flock, Judah promised. But what will you give me to guarantee that you will send the goat? She asked. Well, what kind of guarantee do you want? He replied. She answered, Leave me your identification seal and its cord and the walking stick you are carrying. Basically, she's asking Judah to give her the very things that identify him as his, like his driver's license, okay? That's what she's asking him for, is his ID. Leave me your ID, okay? So Judah gave them to her. Then he had intercourse with her and she became pregnant. Afterwards, she went back home, took off her veil, and put on her widow's clothing as usual. Later, Judah asked his friend Hira the Adullamite to take the young goat to the woman and pick up the things he had given her as his guarantee, but Hira couldn't find her. So he asked the men who lived there, "Where can I find the shrine prostitute who was sitting beside the road at the entrance of Enam?" "We've never had a shrine prostitute there," they said. So Hira returned to Judah and told him, "I couldn't find her anywhere." And the men of the village claimed they've never had a shrine prostitute there. "Then let her keep the things I gave her," Judah said. "I sent her the goat as we agreed, but you couldn't find her. We'd be the laughing stock of the village if we went back again to look for her." Okay, here's where it gets, guys. About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law has acted like a prostitute, and now because of this, she is pregnant." "Oh, for shame, Tamar." He says, "Bring her out and let her be burned," Judah demanded. But as they were taking her out to kill her, she sent this message to her father-in-law. "The man who owns these things made me pregnant. Look closely. Whose seal and cord and walking stick are these?" Ooh, 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 ooh. Judah recognized them immediately and said, "She is more righteous than I am. I didn't arrange for her to marry my son Shelah." And Judah never slept with Tamar again. And it goes on to say that when Tamar gave birth, it was come to know that she was pregnant with twins, and they thought one was coming out first, and then the other one popped out first instead, okay? And they were named Perez and Zerah. This is messy. This is messy. Do you hear this? Like, Jerry Springer material, man. And I want you to understand something, is that this story is not included in Jesus' genealogy as a way to excuse sexual sin. It's not included as a way to glorify deception and control. There are a couple of things, though, that this story teaches me, and maybe it'll teach you the same thing. The first thing is this: my messy choices don't change God's plan. Amen. My messy choices don't change his plan for me. God had a plan for Tamar within this family, obviously, because Judah found her and had him marry his oldest son. God's plan for Tamar did not include prostitution and manipulation and lying. It didn't. God's plan for Tamar in this family also did not include lying and deception on Judah's part either. Many people, I believe, in this room, believe that their poor choices disqualify them from God's plan for their life. You know why I can say that? It's because I've been there. When I was 18, I was in a sexual sin relationship where I knew that God had a plan for my life. I knew that God had called me into ministry. I knew that I was where I was supposed to even go to college. He had told me when I was in seventh grade. And yet I found myself in a relationship where I was participating in sexual sin. And I became convinced that I've ruined the plan that God had for me. And now what he called me to no longer applies. And now I got to figure it out on my own. And the guy that I was in a relationship with, had him and his family had moved to Astoria, Oregon. And so I took it upon myself to try to rewrite my story. Well, now I guess I've ruined it, so now I guess I have to move to Astoria. And so I quit my job. I'd already graduated high school. I quit my job. I packed up my stuff, and I moved to Astoria. And I was miserable. I was miserable. Do you know how long I lived there? 3 days. 3 days. I stayed there for 3 days, and they were the longest 3 days of my life. My stomach was in knots the entire time. I was crying. Holy Spirit was like speaking to me, like, this is not the plan I have for you. You need to go home. This is not where I have for you. You know what I have called you to. I was punishing myself and making an assumption of what my life had to look like now because of my messy choices. But you know what God reminded me of? Maybe the same thing he's reminding of some of you of right now. In Romans 11:29, it says this: for God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Do you hear that?
Yep.
That means this: what he has called you to doesn't change. What he has planned for you doesn't change, even when your choices take you on a completely different path than what his plan does. His plan still remains. His plan is the same. Now, it doesn't mean that because of his plan for us that we can just do whatever we want and wait for him to figure out how to put our choices into the plan, right? It does mean that our poor choices don't disqualify us from the blessing of his plan when we repent and we return to him. The second thing that this story teaches me is this: there's still an expectation to make things right. Okay? When we find ourselves in the middle of a mess and we recognize what a mess we've made, we can't just expect for God to like scoop it up, clean it up, put a bow on it, and send it on to the merry way. There is an expectation that we have to make things right. Just like Judah did in this story. In Genesis chapter 38, verse 26, it says, Judah recognized them, his identification pieces, immediately and said, she is more righteous than I am because I didn't arrange for her to marry my son Shelah. And it says, and Judah never slept with Tamar again. You know what that tells me? And many theologians agree with me. Maybe I agree with the theologians. That Judah then took Tamar back into his home as the mother of his children. But he never slept with her again. He didn't live with her as a wife, but he made things right. She was not going to be a destitute widow. He took her back in, he did the right thing, and he publicly announced, I was wrong. I treated her poorly. Listen, I don't know how God would have worked it out without Tamar's intervention. Why don't I know that? Because Tamar intervened. And that's the story, right? But what I do know is that God didn't need her meddling to fulfill his plan for her life. In fact, our meddling, our controlling, our trying to figure it out only makes things worse and only complicates the situation. But when we choose to remove our hand, it frees him to work out his plan. And also, it allows him to then use the mess that we made for his own glory. It does, right? In Psalms 139, it talks about, the author of the Psalms talks about how our books of our lives, God writes our whole story before we live one day. And the lie that the enemy would love for you to believe is that when we get messy and when we make bad choices and when we do things that complicate things, that God has to take out an eraser and start erasing the story that he wrote for us. And that is not at all what happens. My God doesn't use an eraser. You know what he does? He just adds extra pages. You know what? The extra pages of my complications, of my messiness, all it does is it just takes me longer to get to the plan. It takes me longer to get to the promise. But if I repent and I submit my story back into his hands, he's like, thank you, now I can use this. Let's just add this in and let's keep going with my plan. Right? That's all he does. He doesn't erase his plan for us. He doesn't withdraw his call. He doesn't take back his gift. Yeah. In Romans 8:28, it says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love and who love him and are called according to his purpose for them. That means this: whatever mess you and I make, when we repent and submit our mess back to God and say, can you please just let's walk back into your plan, he can take that mess and turn it into something beautiful that will point even more people towards him. God was not shocked by Tamar's activity. He was not shocked by Judah's lies. But he couldn't do anything until there was repentance and submission. And once there was, he's like, and now guess what? Perez gets to be in the line of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to invite all of you to close your eyes with me right now. There might be some of you in this room that recognize that there's some mess. But your first step in walking into the plan that God has written for your life is to say yes to Jesus. And to say, admit that I can't do this on my own. I wasn't made to do this on my own. And invite him to be the Lord of your life. If that's you today and you want to start that relationship with Jesus, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand right now. One, two, three, four, five. Woo! Yes. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to have you put your hands down and we're all going to say this together. Jesus, I say yes to you. I recognize that I was not made to do this on my own. I need you. I invite you to wipe me clean, to forgive me, and to set me on the new path again. Today I say, you lead. I'm going to follow. If you raised your hand today for the first time, I'm going to invite you when we close to go back to the Next Steps banner at the back of the worship center and talk to Jeremy and Tiff. They're going to talk to you about what that looks like. I'm going to invite everyone just to stand with me right now. Maybe you're in this room. I'm going to invite you, just keep your eyes closed for me. Maybe you're in this room and you recognize, like, listen, I've said yes to Jesus, but I've made some bad choices. I've really messed things up. And you've been plagued with the ideas of shame and guilt and condemnation, believing the lie that I made this bed and now I have to lie in it and I just have to live with it. And there's some truth to that, in that we do have to live with some consequences of our choices. But the truth of living with Jesus, living for God, is that he takes that mess and he turns it into something beautiful. If that's you today and you're like, I just need to get back on the path with him. I need him to help me get back on the path. I just want you to raise your hand. Come on. One, two, look at that. Look at that. Yes. I'm just going to have you raise both hands right now. Jesus, you see every person with these hands raised. God, you know their hearts. You know what they've been walking through. And right now, I just say silence to shame, to guilt, to condemnation. Father, it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. And Father, right now, will you just show them what it looks like to take the next step in their story with you? Bring them joy, bring them peace, bring them confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for joining us. We want to give a special shout out to those who pour into the mission here at Hope City. If you want to give to what we're doing, you can find us at myhopecity.church/give. Again, we are so excited that you chose to join us, and we hope you have a great rest of your day.